Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves that winds shall know. His voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointments, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow for God, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 this evening. Joel, if you can come and help me. You know it's your birthday. Romans chapter 5, the doctrine of salvation. Hallelujah. That's better than the doctrine of man or the doctrine of sin. The doctrine of salvation. It's called in our $5 word, soteriology. Remember, all these doctrines have a technical term to them. That's for the learned, so that they can show their education. Now you can show it, and you got it for free. You didn't have to pay the cost of an education to get the big word. Soteriology, it comes from the Greek word soteria, which is the word for salvation in the Bible. And of course, ology means the study of, so it's the study of salvation or soteriology. We have talked about the fall of man. We've talked about sin in the last couple of Wednesday nights, so the beginning of this message or this lesson will just pretty much reiterate what we've already looked at. But we need to set the table again tonight as we look at salvation. Why are we in need of salvation? Why did God create a plan of salvation? Well, it's because there is a need, and that's number one in our lesson tonight, the need for salvation. The need for salvation. If there was no need, there would be no salvation. God would have not expended His energy as it is to create a plan of redemption and salvation if one wasn't necessary. God doesn't waste His effort. And so the fact that from the beginning of time, God began to formulate the plan of salvation, or at least begin to show it to us, is an indication that there was a need. Well, why is there a need for salvation? Letter A, because of the fall of man. This is something that we've talked about already. We've looked at that, Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, as we talked about man and sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I hope I don't need to convince you that the world, this world is a fallen world. There would be no ISIS if this wasn't a fallen world. There would be no poverty if this wasn't a fallen world. All the negatives we see around us are a result of man acting out who he is and what he is. All we have to simply do is look around our society, and a casual look will indicate to us that man is in a fallen condition. And the funny expression is, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Man has fallen and he can't get himself back up. So not only is our fallen condition where put us where we are at, but it can't help us get away from where we're at. And that's the twofold thing that we've got to remember when we talk about man's fallen condition. Not only have we fallen into sin, we can't get ourselves back out of it. And so God had to formulate a plan of salvation because there's a need. A need that we're in sin and we can't get out, so we need someone else to lift us up. A lot of folks today think they don't need that. They don't think they've fallen into sin. They don't have a right view. They think they can help themselves or please God by their own merit. They don't have a right view. So there's a need of salvation, first of all, because of the fall of man. Secondly, because of the fruit of man. The fruit of man. Because we're fallen, we show the results of that. We show the fruit of our tree that's planted. The verse on our outline tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, which talks about the old man. Of course, that's the man before salvation, the man before conversion, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I like the simplicity of the Bible. It doesn't mince any words. It doesn't attempt to be politically correct. And it talks about man, our nature, is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's our basic nature. That's how we're born into this world. The terminology that the Bible uses to describe mankind, words we won't turn to, but words like vile, deceitful, wicked, ungodly, that's the way the Bible describes mankind. And I appreciate an honest evaluation. You're not going to get that evaluation from most people today. Even many preachers are not going to give us that honest evaluation. We need to start with the very beginning. We are fallen. We're sinners. And the fruit of that sin is everything that we see. And we see in our society today people standing up and gaining attention and getting notoriety and people listening to folks that don't recognize the basic elements that we're fallen and we're showing forth the fruit of it. Every morning when you get the paper, the afternoon when you look at the paper and you see the front page and they're trying to find a solution for something, I got news for you. Those people can't find the solution because they don't start with the right premise. We're fallen man. They think we can find a solution without God, and it isn't going to happen. So the world is just, I mean, there's just no answer out there. The fruit of everything we do is bad. Keep your place, well, turn back to Isaiah chapter 64. You can write this reference there as the fruit of man, and there's so many verses we can turn to. We looked at some of them in the last couple of weeks. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Mark said, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All those evil things come from within and defile the man. That's our nature. That's an honest evaluation of who we are. We're corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Isaiah chapter 64, look at verse number 6, another description of us. But we are all as an unclean thing. Isaiah 64, verse 6. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We have no remedy for ourselves. We have no solution for our problem. Our sin is not something we can handle or take care of or cleanse ourselves. He said in that verse, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. There are a bunch of religious folks running around today thinking that they're doing things that are going to get their sins forgiven and covered, and it isn't going to happen. There is a need, and that need is to have that cleansed, and they're not going to do it. Unregenerate man is the way the Bible does. We need to be generated, regenerated, and we'll see that later in our study. Unregenerate man has nothing good to offer God. Can we start with the premise of what we would call total depravity, not of the will, but at least of everything else about us? There is nothing good when God looks at mankind. There's nothing good we have to offer. When Adam fell in the garden, if God had not have come down and slain an animal and shed blood to cover Adam's sins, Adam would have been lost forever. There's nothing Adam could have done to forgive what he had done in taking the forbidden fruit. Nothing he could have done. He couldn't erase what he did. Living good the rest of his life couldn't have undone what he did. Without God, he was hopeless. Without God, we're hopeless. We need to recognize that condition. And that's what our world today is missing. Therefore, when we listen to their advice and counsel, that's why the Bible says not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scorners. Why? Because they don't start with the right beginning. So we've got the fall of man, the fruit of man. Letter C, the failure. The failure of man. On our outline, we have Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, where the Bible says, "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin." All under. We're all in the same boat. So who's going to help us? From time to time, we have some politician rise up and he's got all the answers. At least he says he does. Some popular figure will gain notoriety and we'll think, well, there's the guy to follow. There's the direction to go. Maybe even some preacher will stand up and will think, finally, there's the man we can follow. Maybe the Pope. But the Bible says, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. The politician, the popular public figure, the preacher, the priest, all of them are just as fallen as the rest of us. They can't help us when it comes to getting our slate clean before God. We have a tremendous need. We need salvation. We fail at everything we try when it comes to pleasing God. Letter D. Under the need for salvation because of the fall of man, because of the fruit of man, because of the failure of man. Letter D, because of the faithlessness of man. The faithlessness of man. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. Not without works. Without faith. So we see the hopeless abyss, the bottomlessness of man's possibility of doing anything, because man cannot generate faith. Faith has to come from God. It's hard at this point not to go into a study on faith, but we really don't have time for that to get through this lesson. Faith is a very oft-appearing word in the Bible. It's in our Bible 247 times. 247 times faith is talked about, and I'm going to give you a lot of numbers tonight as far as words and how the frequency of their mention, and you'll understand why when I say that, because then we need to separate what God talks a lot about and a little about and focus on what He talks a lot about and not worry about what He talks a little about. We'll see that as we get into the lesson tonight, because the problem that folks have about this doctrine of salvation, they want to understand the things God doesn't mention much and ignore what He talks about a lot, and there's a reason He talked about something a lot and something else a little bit. So we'll get that. When we think about the faithlessness of man without faith, faith is mentioned 247 times. 245 of those times are in the New Testament. Only two of those times are in the Old Testament. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. So faith is basically a New Testament doctrine mentioned 99.9% of the time in the New Testament. We are supposed to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And just so you know, we're not in a hurry to get through the outline tonight. I figure going into this one, if we get halfway, we'll be fine. So if you see it's getting kind of late and we're only a little ways through it, don't panic. We're not going to be here till midnight getting through it. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I know this is a familiar verse, but I'm convinced, and I learned a long time, it's good to put our eyes on the pages and the verses of the Word of God. A lot of people have heard the Bible over and over and never read it and look for it for themselves. They have no clue. They have no idea. You've got to see it for yourself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're talking about the faithlessness of man. Notice this verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. Why? Faith is the key. Faith is the remedy. Faith is the source of salvation. We'll talk about this later on in our lesson here, probably next Wednesday night. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now some have dissected that verse in Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is it? It is the gift of God. What? Well, we say saved. Salvation. But there are some also that say faith. That faith is a gift of God. And I don't want to get too deep into that aspect of it. And if you know doctrine and all that, you know what I'm talking about when I say that. But we simply need to do this. If you're my generation, remember the old Ford commercials? Ford has a better idea and the little light bulb went on top of the head. There are some folks walking around that have heard the gospel. They know Genesis to Revelation. They know the whole story. They were raised in Sunday school, but they've never put their faith in it because the light's never turned on. A lot of folks, if they don't understand it intellectually and educationally, they don't accept it. The light's never been turned on. That light is faith. That light is faith. We read in the Bible about, O ye of little faith, great is your faith. Because you have no faith. They're the measure of faith in the book of Romans chapter 12. So in an aspect, faith is a gift of God. The light has to be turned on. Man can't do anything of and for himself. It all has to come from God. All right, we say that to emphasize our need for salvation. We are nothing. We are hopeless without God. But man in his pride, man in his ego, wants to think he can get there without God's help. Well, if I do this and I do that and I turn over a new leaf and I join this program and I do this thing, it can't happen. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The need for salvation. If we stopped right there, we would just have to conclude, as the Bible did, we're without hope. Without hope, without God in this world, Ephesians chapter 2. But, number 2. Number one is the need for salvation. Number two, the act. The act of salvation. The act of salvation. God made a way. Only God made a way. Buddha did not make a way. Muhammad did not make another way. There is only one way. You know that. Jesus Christ said that in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God made a plan, a way of salvation. Letter A, as we look at the act of salvation, we look at the act of salvation on the part of God. Letter B, we'll get to, and that'll be on the part of man. And man has a part in receiving the salvation. But God had the part in providing the salvation. So the act of salvation on the part of God. Now, let me say this as we get into this part of it. This is above our pay grade. If we're going to try to understand God's side of salvation, we're in over our head. Now, there are some that are a little more educated theologically than we are, and they claim to understand all that. And I learned a long time ago that anybody that claims they understand all this we're going to look at is not being honest. Because there are some things in here that you just sometimes can't reconcile, can't figure out. There's a show on, I don't know, Discovery Channel or something, How It's Made. We came across that show a couple months ago. I'd never seen it. We got kind of hooked to it right away. And they're showing all this equipment, how they make all these different things. And it's pretty fascinating for all these things to find out how they're designed and how they're made and the machinery and how they, I mean, cotton candy was one of them I saw one time, how they make cotton candy from different kind of stuff. It's pretty. Well, here's the Bible tells us how our salvation's made. Now, some of us like to know that stuff, and some of us don't really care. Most of us, when we go out and turn the key in our car, expect the engine to start without understanding how it actually works. I'm one of those folks. I put the key in, I turn it, I expect the engine. I couldn't explain, I can name some of the parts, but I don't know how they work. I have to take it to somebody that understands it far better than I do. Now, I like to try to understand it, but it's kind of out of my league. I'm not in that. You enjoy your salvation, and you have your salvation, and you know you're saved, and you enjoy it. That's like the guy that likes to stick the key in the car and turn it on. You're fine. But sometimes it does us some good to understand a little bit more about it, how it's made. How our salvation, and when you go into how it's made, you're getting into some deep things. You're getting to something that you don't understand. Some of that equipment, some of those things they invented, and they're talking to some scientist, and he's giving these formulas and ideas, and I had no idea what he's talking about. But it's interesting listening to somebody that knows what they're doing to tell you how they did this and did it. God has told us how He designed our salvation, how He made it, how He provided it. And it's up to you and I to enjoy it. So God's part is the provision. Man's part is the receiving of it or the enjoying of it. So let's look, first of all, at the act of salvation on the part of God. Number one, foreknowledge. That word is in the verse right there, so that'll help you spell it on the outline. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're going to get into the next two or three words on our outline. They're going to be some pretty deep theology and pretty hard stuff to understand. But understand this, that foreknowledge is the basis for everything else that's going to come after this. So what's foreknowledge? Knowing aforetime. Knowing ahead of time. Foreknowledge. That's what the prognosticators claim they can do. The predictors claim they can do. They think they can predict things ahead of time. The Bible says that God in His foreknowledge, according to that, elected people to salvation. Now, we'll get to that election part in just a moment. But it's based on foreknowledge. In other words, God who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, nothing catches Him by surprise. He knows everything. Nothing happens that He didn't know it was going to happen. Now, that leads us into some other things. You know, why did He make Adam if He knew he was going to take the fruit and fall in the garden? All right, I understand all that. But let's go to the simple fact. We know that God knows everything. And He knows it ahead of time. That's why in the book of Revelation, He could put John on the Isle of Patmos and have an angel bring him up into heaven, and He could explain to him everything that's going to happen that has not yet happened. Because not God knows the beginning from the end. So He knew from the beginning, by foreknowledge, He could look down through time and He said, I know that person's going to get saved and that person's going to get saved. I know that one, it breaks my heart, and I agree that he won't get saved. God knew that ahead of time. All right, we have to start with that foundation or we're going to do God an injustice. We're going to accuse Him of something that many people accuse Him of, and it's not right. We'll talk about that as we get into it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I got saved on June 1st, 1975. At a Sunday night service in a Baptist church, I went forward after the invitation and somebody took me aside and opened the Bible and showed me how to get saved. You know what happened when I was shown that? I don't have a good memory. I can't remember a whole lot of stuff, but I remember that night. And I remember bowing down with that man showing me in the Bible, in the book of Romans, how to get saved. And I remember telling God that I knew I was a sinner and I wanted to get saved and I wanted to ask Christ into my heart as my Savior. That's coming up on 40 years ago. You know that night, June 1st of 1979, God was not up in heaven saying, I didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't look down and say, well, look at that. I got me an extra one I didn't know was going to get saved. God knew from the beginning of time that on that date, at that time, whatever time of night, God knew that because He's God. He knew that ahead of time. Foreknowledge, that's what it's all about. Now, this word foreknowledge is only in the Bible 3 times. So again, here's what I'm talking about. Remember I said faith is in there 247 times? Foreknowledge is in there 3 times. Well, here's what some people want. I want to understand foreknowledge. I'm not worried about faith. God seems to be more concerned with faith. You can't do anything about foreknowledge. You can do something about faith. You can put your faith in Christ. You can't change God's foreknowledge and what He knows and what He determines. You can't affect that. Don't worry about what you can't affect. Worry about what you can. So God talks a lot about faith and very little about foreknowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we've got the verse there. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Look back at Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the 3 times that this word appears in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Here Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, Him," talking about Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That verse, that word in verse number 23, tells us that God knew ahead of time that when He sent His Son down into the world, they were going to take Him, they were going to crucify Him. God knew that. And that's where that word is used in verse number 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew it ahead of time. It didn't take Him by surprise when what happened to His Son Jesus happened on Calvary's cross. God knew it would happen. Did He want it to happen? Not really. Did He want to give His own Son a sacrifice for sin? I understand to a certain degree, yes. He offered, but did He want to see His Son crucified? No. But according to His foreknowledge, it happened. Because He knew it was going to happen. Foreknowledge. Knowledge known aforetime. Before it happened. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. 1 Peter 1, 2. Acts 2, 23. The word foreknowledge. Now we have a derivative of that word in Romans chapter 8. And that's the word foreknow. The only 3 times this word is used. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 28 we know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice that word in verse 28. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Alright, so we're going to get into predestinate in just a moment, but we notice it that foreknow came before predestinate. For whom He did foreknow, then them He also did predestinate. Foreknowledge comes first. So God, from eternity past, looking down through it, knew everybody that would get saved before they got saved. Nobody takes Him by surprise. God does not have someone born into His family He didn't know was going to be born into His family. And when someone rejects Christ, He knew they were going to reject Christ. He knew that. Foreknowledge. All right? A word, again, only used 3 times and pretty simple. And you say, well, why do people have a lot of trouble with that? Well, you'll find out. Number 2. On the part of God, the act of salvation on the part of God. Number 1, foreknowledge. Number 2, predestination. And there's that word, and it's at the end of the verse that's written on the paper, so it can help you spell it. That word predestinate, just take the E off the end and put A-T-I-O-N, predestination. Take the E off the end and put predestination. For whom He did foreknow. All right, there's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So we know that salvation starts with God looking down through the annals of time and knowing who's going to get saved. And according to that, He predestinated. He predetermined. He predetermined who was going to get saved. But remember, it's based on His foreknowledge. The reason I explain that, and I know some of you, this, you're saying, what are you making a big deal about? There are some very good Bible teachers. And I think we're going to have a lesson on this in the near future. There are some very good Bible teachers that teach this, and they're wrong, and I vehemently disagree with it, but it doesn't make them bad people. They got an askewed view of this thing. They think that God in eternity past just sat down and arbitrarily said, okay, you, and you, you're on this side, you, and you're on that side. You're going to get saved, you're not going to get saved. It wasn't based on foreknowledge. It was God just predestining them according to His will, His desire. Had nothing to do with them, had nothing to do with foreknowledge. He just separated the sheep from the goats and said, this group is going to get saved, that group's not going to get saved. Then He threw them down to earth and let it go the way it's going to go. Man's will has nothing to do with it in that theory. But we find in the Bible that who He predestinated were those that He foreknew. In other words, He knew I was going to get saved that night, so in eternity past, I was predestined to be saved. Did I know that? Absolutely not. I had no idea. I had no comprehension of it. When you got saved, it didn't surprise God. He knew that way back there, and He had predestined you to get saved. Now it's based on His foreknowledge. It's not that He just picked you out. You're not somebody special. And the ones that are not saved are just somebody not special. God didn't put more love on you than, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I know where how they divide that verse and do all that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying this. God predestined us according to foreknowledge. The word predestinate is in the Bible 4 times. Yes, we're going to look at all 4 of them. Again, we're looking under the hood. All right, we're not looking at the seats and the tires and the steering wheel, the stuff that we're familiar. We're looking under the hood at the stuff we don't normally see. Some of those parts aren't even listed in the owner's manual. Because only the person that knows how to work on those can look at those parts, and that's not us. God only mentioned these things a couple of times because it's part of His divine plan. It's not necessarily something we have to understand the nuts and bolts about. But He gives us enough of view to understand He had that thing worked out. Predestination. We've got the verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Turn there if you would, because verse 30 is the second time that word appears. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. We read this already. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. See, that's God's desire in our life right now, that we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our end result. Thank God for that. We're not close yet. We're not close to being conformed to the image of Christ. We're supposed to be, we're trying to do that by yielding to God and let the Holy Ghost work through our heart and life. But one of these days it's going to happen. That He might be the firstborn. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves to the word we're going to go into next. But whom He did predestinate. So He foreknew, then He predestinated, then later we're going to get that He called. That's God's side of the plan of salvation. We knew nothing about any of that. 1975, before I got saved, probably 4 or 5 months, I've told you this story before, I was hitchhiking from one Marine base to another base late at night. I was taking some night courses at a college course on another base. And I was hitchhiking from one base back to the next one. And as I was out there hitchhiking, somebody came by and gave me a ride. And I got in the car, and it was another Marine. It was a fellow Marine. I didn't know him, but it was another Marine. So I thought, well, okay, he's taking me back to the base. Not only did he take me to the base and to the gate, he took me right to my barracks where I was going. And the reason he did that is because he wanted to take every opportunity to talk to me while he had a captive audience in his car. And he witnessed to me. I have no idea who he was, what his name, I know nothing more about him other than what happened that night. But he began to tell me, and I don't even remember what he actually said. I remember when I got in, he was listening to cassette tapes. Remember those things? He's listening to cassette tapes, and it was, I know now, it was Alexander Scourby reading the Bible. And I think it was the book of Exodus because it was about the tabernacle stuff. I thought, what is he listening to? But in the course of that, he witnessed to me, and I don't know what he said, but I do know this. When he dropped me off at my barracks and I got out of the car, as I was walking to my barracks, I looked up to the sky. I was 18 years old. I looked up to the sky and said, God, I don't know if you're there or not. But if you are, I want to know about it. Now, I had no religious training. I did not grow up in church. I knew nothing. But you know, at that time, God just said, I knew that was coming. He sent the guy along. He sent the guy to tell me, and it was going to be 3 or 4 months. I don't remember the timetable there, but it wasn't too long after that I trusted Christ as my Savior. He foreknew, he predestinated, and the Bible's going to tell us from there he's going to call. So that's predestination based on foreknowledge. So Romans chapter 8, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. When I got out of the car that night, I had no idea what God in heaven was doing. I didn't know His plan. I didn't know how this was working. And I only can look back now and say, okay, now I'm beginning to understand a little bit of how this engine's put together, how this plan works. God gives us a glimpse of it. So two times predestinate is used in Romans chapter 8, once in verse 29, once in verse 30. The other two times are in Ephesians chapter 1. So look there, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You go back to that foreknowledge thing again. That all this happened before God, before Genesis 1. Before God created the heavens and the earth. He knew this whole thing. He knew how this whole thing was going to go. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He predestined you to be saved. He predestined you to be adopted into the family of God. Now again, that predestination was based on His foreknowledge. If it's not based on foreknowledge, then it's based on you. You are predestined to be saved. You're going to get saved whether you wanted to get saved or not be saved, if that's the way it worked. But it's based on God's foreknowledge. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And then the last time it's used in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Predestinated according to the purpose of Him. All right? Four times this word appears in the Bible. We were predestined to be saved. Don't be afraid of that. We were predestined to be saved, but it was based upon His foreknowledge, not His arbitrary. You don't know the person you work with, the person that lives in your home, the person that lives next to you, the person you shop by. You don't know that one of them has been predestined to get saved. And the line of thinking is simply this. Maybe they were not predestined to get saved because God in His foreknowledge knew you and I wouldn't witness to them, and so thereby He knew they'd never get saved, so they weren't predestined. It comes back on us. It's not about God's arbitrary predestination. It's about man's will. We chose to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. When God began to give us enough light and to give us faith, we exercised it and we came to the point of trusting Him as Savior. But He knew we would, so we were predestined to be adopted as the children of God. Foreknowledge. Predestination. Number 3. Election. Oh, there's that scary word. Election. Our verse is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, we've already got a good start on this, so we know where this is going. According to foreknowledge, He predestined us to be saved, and we are the elect of God. We were elected to be saved. Just like the president won an election, the mayor won an election, we were elected to salvation based on predestination, based on foreknowledge. Again, that foreknowledge is the key to everything, because that's the part that some leave out of the puzzle and start with the other two, and it gets the whole thing askew. It doesn't work. But our election, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. If you're saved here this morning, God elected you to salvation because you were predestined to be saved, because God knew you were going to get saved. It's not something that we sit here and say, we were elected by God and they weren't. We were predestined by God and they weren't. It's nothing of ourselves. It's God's foreknowledge. It's all based on that. The word election appears 6 times in the Bible. 6 times. So you see this? Election 6 times. Predestination 4 times. Foreknowledge 3 times. Now we've got 6. You'll see, notice there's 6 things on this outline. We're only on number 3. When we get to 5 and 6, we're going to see words that are in there hundreds of times. That's the part God wants us to pay attention to. That's the part God wants us to understand. This thing is the finer mechanics of the inside of the engine of God's plan of salvation. You don't have to understand that to be a Christian. You don't have to understand that to be saved. But when we do, we see the plan. We see how it was made. And it's an amazing thing what God did. That from the beginning of time, according to His foreknowledge, He predestined and elected and called and showed mercy and grace. And we now have the result of what God had been working on down through the ages. We have salvation. So we're going to stop there tonight with number 3, election. We'll pick up there and look at where those words are used in the Bible next time. But for time's sake, we'll stop there tonight. All right? Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation.